Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. I've shared in the past that one of the things that I really enjoy doing is listening to a teaching. And as I'm listening, I will pray very softly in the Spirit, follow along in Scripture, and take notes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit impresses upon me to type down word for word some of the things I'm hearing in the sermon. It might be just a couple of sentences, might be a paragraph, it's not the entire sermon. But it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to listen to this. There's something to this, and so forth. And then he'll give me additional points, information, what have you, to go along with what I'm hearing. When I go back and look at my notes, I can't always remember the difference between what the speaker was saying, the preacher, and what the Holy Spirit was saying. So, but that's okay, because if the Holy Spirit is impressing it upon me, he's taking those words, if you will, and he's the one who is placing that importance on them. So it really doesn't matter whether it was the speaker or the Holy Spirit. What matters is, am I paying attention? You know, what it comes down to. And this is one of those messages where I was listening to somebody, and everything that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, some of it, I'm sure, was spoken by the person who was preaching, but a lot of it was spoken to me by the Holy Spirit. So if you happen to come across the sermon by somebody else and you hear it, it's like, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Well, you know, good reason for it. But anyway, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now look over in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. We'll pick this up. We really ought to start in verse 1, but we're not for the sake of time. We'll just kind of jump into it at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, what we're seeing here, both in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, is that the completed work of Jesus Christ has made us, those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, kings and priests unto God. Now that phrase, kings and priests unto God, another way to say it would be, he has made us kings and priests as representatives of God. A lot of different ways you could state this, but the bottom line is, he's made us kings and priests. Now, think about this. It's telling us that he has made us two things. One is a king, and the other is a priest. They are not the same thing. I know you understand that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, I'm going to give you a few moments as I mention these verses, give you a few moments to turn to them and find them so that you can read them and not just simply hear me read them to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, meaning Jesus Christ, by him, therefore, Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now look at that verse, how it's written, what it says, the image that it is presenting. And as you're looking at it, I'm going to ask you a question. Does this verse present the function and operation of a king or a priest? Now, I'm not asking these questions to try and trick you. I'm trying to stimulate thought. So even if you give a wrong answer, you know, don't criticize. I mean, don't, you know, condemn yourself. Just we haven't heard this before. In other words, I've never taught this before. A good chance you've never heard it taught. So Hebrews 13, verse 15, as you look at that, does it represent the function of a king or a priest? Well, let's look at another place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to just look at one verse. It is verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. This verse 15, as you look at it, is it describing the function and operation of a priest or a king? As a priest or a king? Now, see, you're looking at verses and thinking of them in ways you never have before. Many of you. Maybe not everybody, but and by the time we're through, this is going to be so clear to you. And again, I'm not trying to trip anybody up. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look. First off, it's talking about, you know, what Jesus has done for us. In verse 8 it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some, meaning some of these gifts are apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what we've just read here in Ephesians, is it describing the function and the operation of a king or a priest? I mean, you don't have to respond out loud, just in your mind. Is it describing the function of a king or a priest? Now, turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to get over there. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, we're just going to pick up here in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is at work in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, as you read through this, this one might be a little bit more challenging because you know the question I'm getting ready to ask. Is this describing God's relationship with a king or a priest? Again, no trickery intended. Stimulating thought, that's all. Is this describing God's relationship with a king or a priest? Well, let's move on. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up kind of in the middle of the chapter. And we're going to start in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. Is this describing the function and operation of a king or a priest? It's funny, some of you have this look. You're like, I'm not sure what to say, Brother Martin. Best just to sit there then. That's okay. Well, look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And give you a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Is this describing the function and operation of a priest or a king? Now let's look. And one more, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pick this up in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," and then he continues on and talks about the various pieces of the armor. Is this describing the actions of a priest or a king? Okay, now let's bring a little clarity here in this. Think about the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the body of Christ. When God called Israel out of Egypt, type and shadow of salvation. God calls Moses up the mountain and gives the law. And the law was a type and shadow of the new nature. I'm talking Ten Commandments. Now, as we think about what happened there in Exodus, and then we begin to move forward in the Old Testament, considering what happened with the nation of Israel, think about the difference between what the priests did and what the kings did. David did not function as a priest, did he? He functioned as a king. Now, we do know that he worshiped God and wrote a lot of worship psalms and so forth. We understand that. But David did not function as a priest. He functioned as a king. Think about what you've read in the Old Testament about what the priests did and what the kings did. When we read in Hebrews chapter 13 about the praise, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, when we read in 1 Corinthians 14:15 about, you know, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. In Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that were given, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so forth. And in 1 John chapter 4, speaking about really the love relationship with God and what we're supposed to do unto others relative to that love relationship. That is all describing the function of a priest. All of it. But yet when we get over into Acts chapter 16, and Paul is dealing with that devil in that little girl, he was not functioning as a priest. He was functioning as a king. And when we read over there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's instructing him and he says, here, don't forget the prophecies that have gone before you, because by using them, you're going to be able to war a good warfare. He's not describing the function of a priest. He is describing a king. And then when we get over here into Ephesians, what we're seeing is the actions of a king, not of a priest. Two different things. And as I was, you know, praying all about this and so forth, the Lord began to show me even more. I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 4 and see some of this played out a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Was Jesus operating as a king or a priest in this passage? He's operating as a king. He was operating as a king. See, well, how do you figure? Was he not engaged in warfare at that moment? Absolutely. He was operating as a king. But yet the Bible says that we have been made kings and priests unto God, both. Well, we know that Jesus was both, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. But we also know that he is our high priest. Scripture tells us that. But I want you to see something else as far as our role in all of this. Look over in Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, look what Jesus says beginning in verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Do you realize what you're seeing here is both the operation of the king and the priest? briefly, without spending a lot of time on this passage, verses 15 and 16 are describing the ministry of the priest. And verse 17 and beyond are describing the actions of a king. Now look over in Mark 11. Mark 11. And in verse 22 of Mark 11, Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What we're seeing here in these verses is the operation of both the king and the priest. Verse 23 is describing the operation of the king. Speak to that something, and you'll have it. Verse 24, serving as a priest, go before your heavenly Father in prayer to receive. You're seeing both the function of the king and the priest. We are called to be kings and priests. Now, granted, I understand that a case can be made for, well, you know, you kind of see a little bit of both, and I understand that. So we're not debating that. What we're talking about is, as we read these things that we've read so far, we are seeing a difference between a stronger emphasis on the function of a king and a stronger emphasis on the function of a priest. Now, as I'm praying about this, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, the church has focused on being a priest more than on being a king. We have taught so much, well, here, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That really is describing the priesthood, operating as a priest. We have taught so much about, well, we need to understand the Word. We need to, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. All right, well, we're seeing there the function of a priest. Because one of the things that the priest was supposed to do is stand up and deliver to the people the Word of God. To teach the people the things of God. To give the people the Word. That was the function of the priest. And so we have majored on our priesthood, but minored on our, what is it, kingship? We've heard teachings about the king concept, but we've really focused more on the priest, on functioning as a priest. Now I'm going to ask this question at this point, probably going to ask it again later on. Which do you think impacts Satan the most? Us functioning as a priest or us functioning as a king? As a king. When Jesus addressed Satan and all the demons, there was no teaching involved. Not until the Pharisees say, He cast out devils by Beelzebub. He says, okay, teaching time. Time to be a priest and teach these guys something. We can serve as a priest. And already I know that some people would really want to pick this apart and say, oh no, when we, you know, serve as a priest, why, you know, that gives us authority over the devil. Okay, we're not talking about that. In warfare, who's going to have a greater impact on the enemy? A king or a priest? The king. It goes without saying. We understand that. We read about that in the Old Testament. Likewise, we understand it in the natural world. You know, the whole thing about David and Bathsheba, if you go back and read about that, it's in 1 Samuel, toward the end of 1 Samuel, I guess. Anyway, it talks about how that the time of the year had come when the kings go into battle. Not the priests, but the kings. We see, well, the Bible even talks about that we war not against flesh and blood. We see in Scripture the responsibilities of a king, But until we start acting like kings, why should we expect Satan to do anything? This, I'm telling you right now, what I'm sharing with you tonight is a key to understanding how to shut the devil down. Jesus had no problem with that. And if you go back and you start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and reading it from the perspective of, okay, in this situation, was Jesus functioning as king or priest? And in this situation, was he functioning as king and priest? And what you're going to find is that he functioned as both in certain situations. They brought all the sick people unto him. And he taught them and then healed them all. Now, that's a paraphrase. You understand it. Well, see, what we're witnessing there is the function of both. The operation of a king and a priest. Because even under the law, sick people were supposed to go to the priest. And there were certain things they could do for the illness and what have you. Anyway, I want to read some things to you. 10 things that have to do with the function of a priest. The operation of a priest. Now, as of a king. 10 things concerning the operation of a king. I'm going to read these to you from the perspective of a natural king in this world. But you're going to see the analogies. Now, they're not in ranked order. It's just, here are 10. 1, a king will recover lost ground. A king will recover lost ground. A king will establish new territories. That's number 2. A king will establish new territories. Number 3, a king will rescue prisoners. Number 4, a king will war relentlessly against enemies. Number 5, a king will fight to eliminate all threats. All threats. Number 6, a king expels spies in the land. Number 7, a king rules without compromise. Number 8, a king knows he has authority and control. Number 9, a king knows that his words must be obeyed. And number 10, and this one's going to be a little interesting. A king also knows that there will be casualties in warfare. He is prepared to accept those casualties because he knows the battle must be won. The battle must be won. Now, everything that I've just read to you about the function of a king, the operation of a king, is true for the church. We are kings and priests unto God. He expects us to not just operate as a priest. Here tonight, what were we doing? Well, really, we were operating as priests. Now, I understand about worship as a form of warfare. We've taught on that. We've seen scripture about that. I understand it. But really, we weren't thinking about warfare tonight, were we? I mean, really, when you think about it, when we come together for our church services, we don't really think too much about warfare at all. What we think about is enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, or however that song goes, and going boldly before the throne of grace, and with my hands lifted up, my mouth filled with praise. We're thinking in terms more of a priest than of a king. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to capture the vision of being a king as well. In the body of Christ, we have been made kings. Yes, priests, but we're talking tonight about kings. As a king, we are supposed to recover lost ground. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, are our bodies afflicted by anything that's not of God? Is that not lost ground? Is our body preventing us from doing something in service unto God? Is that not lost ground? Well, right along with that, have you lost anything? In other words, there was a song, you know, I went to the enemy's camp, took back what he stole from me. Do you feel like that Satan has stolen anything from you? Now, if you do, as a king, the responsibility is to recover lost ground. See, we have been made the kings. We have been made the kings. If we sit back and cry out, oh God, oh please, please stop the devil. God come back and say, I made you a king. Yeah, I know, but please, I made you a king. But, no, I have made you a king to rule and reign with my son Jesus. It's in Scripture. Number two, a king, as kings in the kingdom of God, we are supposed to establish new territories. Well, one way to describe that would be evangelism. One way to describe that would be to go into areas where the presence of God is not known or respected and establish these territories for God. We say that Jesus Christ is Lord over the Miami Valley. It's a saying, but are we addressing it as a king? Number four, rescue prisoners. Do any of you in this room tonight, or watching or listening, have family members who for all intents and purposes seem to have been taken prisoner of the devil? We are supposed to rescue the prisoners. You can't alter another person's will. But as a king, you can do warfare against the one who has imprisoned them. There are a lot of people locked up in prison. They don't even know it. Why do you do those things? I don't know. Just fun, I guess. I don't know. You're in prison. You don't even know it. How many of you got saved later on in life and you didn't realize that you were in prison until you got saved and set free? And then all of a sudden you realize, man, my life stunk. I thought I was having fun. Guess I wasn't. Number four, a king will war relentlessly against his enemies. Relentlessly. A king will not put up with an invader. A king will not put up with a threat. A king will war relentlessly against his enemies. You say, well, how do we do that? How did Jesus deal with it in Matthew chapter 4? It is written, it is written, it is written. How did Paul deal with it in Acts 16? In the name of Jesus, come out. Same thing for us. As kings, this is what we're supposed to do. Number five, a king will fight to eliminate all threats. Now, this one's a little tricky. What do you see, or how, I mean, you know, no open forum here, but in your mind, what would you consider to be a threat? A king will fight to eliminate, don't think in terms of eliminate as in kill, okay? A king will fight to eliminate, remove all threats. How would you define a threat? Let me just ask you this. During the Revolutionary War, was Benedict Arnold considered a threat? Not until he was discovered. Right? Until he was discovered, he was considered part and parcel of the Revolutionary Army. Then all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute. This guy talks the talk, but he is not who we thought. Was he a threat? They found out he was a threat. They found out he had been a threat for a long time. Remember, what was that couple that they were giving, they were spies, and they were passing information on to the Russians back in the 50s, I guess it was, the husband and wife. And they, I think you guys know what I'm talking about. We, you know, we just, right now it's like, I don't know, I can't remember their name. Well, everybody trusted them for a long time. Threats are not simply devils. Do you understand where I'm headed with this one? A king will work to eliminate all threats. Now, we have been taught over there in 1 John chapter 4, where it talks about, well, if God loved us, we ought to love everybody. And so what we hear is, you know, well, you got to love everybody, got to love everybody. And the kind of love, the way the church has taught it, has taken the body of Christ to a place of putting up with anything and everything, no matter what. Well, now, brother, you just got to be patient with them. Here's patience. Jesus, that will never happen to you. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not have the things of God in mind. Is that patience? Is that love? Can you imagine a pastor looking at people in the church, pointing his finger at them and saying, get thee behind me, Satan? Well, you can split a church real fast with that one. Because the Peter he's talking to, all of the, Peter's friends, they're going to stand up for him. Unless they are spiritually attuned with the things of God. A king will seek to eliminate all threats. It does not matter what those threats are. All threats. That's what a king does. Why does the king do that? Because the threats, why are they called a threat? It's because they are a threat to the people in the kingdom. By eliminating the threat, whatever the threat would be, the king is protecting the citizens. Number six, the king expels spies in the land. This kind of goes along with the threat thing. He expels spies. There are people who will go to a church, they have absolutely no interest in truly being a part of that church. What do? Spies infiltrate for the purpose of tearing down. Spies infiltrate for the purpose of gaining information to the detriment of the people. I know of some people who went to Tulsa, Oklahoma one time for one of the conferences there at the prayer center, the Prayer and Power Conference they have. One of the main reasons they went out there was because they wanted to find out what kind of cars Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, and Tim Stemple drive. Now, you know what was going on in their minds. If they have nice cars, we'll be able to come back with a report. They're not the humble servants of God you thought. They were spies. And those are the kind of people, those are threats, and they need to be eliminated. Look, the doors of a church are open to people, but people who come in, if they prove themselves to not have the things of God in heart and in mind, they don't need to be there. Hey, didn't Jesus said there's coming a day people are going to stand before me and say, didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I? And Jesus said, I'm going to look at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see this? Yeah, wolves in sheep's clothing. Number 7. As kings, we are supposed to rule without compromise. Now, this doesn't mean you dominate people. We understand that. But you are to rule without compromise. What that means is you understand your position as a king to God. You are not a king for anybody else. You are a king unto God. And that means when it comes down to You're going to do it this way or you're going to do it that way. You do it God's way. If you study history, you're going to find out if kings perceived their own family to be threats, they killed them. Their own children, they would kill them. Now, sometimes the kings were messed up. You know, just messed up. And they perceived the goodness of others as a threat. Now, I know that's kind of like a negative anti-example, but it's still an example. If kings interpreted somebody to be a threat, they had them killed. Remember Herod? Go out there and find all the babies 2 years old and younger, kill them. Can you imagine? What if you were one of those soldiers and you heard that order? He said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're telling me we're supposed to go out and kill babies? And why are we supposed to do that? The king said so. He considers the babies a threat. What? They can't even walk. How are they? Well, you get the image here. A king will rule without compromise. If it costs us relationships with friends and family, that's the way it goes. It's not that we are looking to divide. It's that we are taking a stand as a king. I am a king in the kingdom. This is how the kingdom operates. I'm sorry, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do it. Well, I thought you loved us. I'm your sister. I'm your brother. I'm your mom. I'm your dad. I'm your whatever. I do love you. That's why I'm not compromising. Jesus even said, you can't be my disciple if you don't love me more than anything or anyone else or even your own life. A king will rule without compromise. In our case, we will not compromise the standards revealed in God's word for anybody. Number 8. A king knows he has authority and control. This one right here, I'm telling you, that one is a major gap in the body of Christ. Whenever any Christian, folks can have a prayer line. If you want prayer for something, come on up. You know, we'll pray for you. So you come up to the prayer line, got Christian signed up for the prayer line. And if any Christian asks for prayer to stop the devil, that means they don't fully understand their authority as a king. They do not understand he's under our feet. They do not fully understand they're the ones that God has established to be in control over the enemy. The Bible tells us that Jesus made a show of, the devil and all the demons. He made a show of them openly. Then it says that he has passed that victory on to us. As kings and priests. Okay, I want you to think of something. And again, this is not meant to be a trick question. Don't answer. Is Jesus currently ruling as king over the earth? Think with me. No.
He is too. Why, he's the King of Kings and Lord.
Now, wait a minute. The Bible says the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King, Lord, all those things to the glory of God the Father. Are they doing it right now? No, they're not. Jesus, the New Jerusalem, has yet to ascend. Do you understand this? Are you starting to see how that we haven't been properly taught this whole thing of being kings? Jesus is the King of Kings, but who are the kings he's king over? It's us. Where are we on earth? What are we supposed to be doing? Exerting authority and control in this world. We're supposed to be functioning as kings unto him, representing him on the earth. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. We're supposed to be operating as a king. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, does this mean, people say things like, God is in control. Really? Seriously? God is in control of what? Of everything. You think so? Got any lost family members? Well, of course I do. Then he must not be in control. Because if he was in control, they'd be saved, would they not? Let me ask you this. Are there any wars going on in the world? Well, of course there are. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, if God was in control, do you think there'd be wars? Well, hiya. Yeah, I hear you. God's given man the opportunity to govern himself through the wisdom and anointing of Almighty God. And God is saying, take a look at the world around you. How's it working without me? It's not working too well, God. He says, my point exactly. Number 9, as kings, we are supposed to know that our words must be obeyed. Now, not when we are using them on each other, you know better. But when we are speaking, what didn't he say? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll have what you say. That isn't simply a matter of the name of Jesus come out. You know, in the name of Jesus, you know, Satan, it is written. No, it's also a matter of other things as well. Jesus spoke to the storm, did he not? He said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves ceased. That's the operation of a king. We are supposed to be at a place to know and understand that our words must be obeyed. But not what we speak, what our king has shown us to speak. In other words, what is recorded in Scripture? You're not going to dominate the lives of other people, but you can sure dominate Satan, and you can sure dominate circumstances. You can sure dominate, you know, when's the last time you look out the window and you think, man, oh man, look at them clouds. Woo-wee. There's a bad storm on the way. Doesn't matter if it's summer or winter. Well, did you hear the weather report? They're expecting 28 inches of snow. You better run to the store, get some ice melt. Better buy another snow shovel. You got plenty of gas for the snowblower? Now, I'm not saying you don't prepare, okay? But what I'm saying is, when you hear reports like that, when's the last time you looked out your window and said, no, peace be still? You know what you're up against? All the other people that are saying, a bad storm's a-coming, bad storm's a-coming, bad storm's a-coming, bad storm's a-coming. They're calling each other, did you hear? Bad storm's a-coming. You may be the voice crying in a wilderness, but bless God, somebody needs to do it. When's the last time? And see, when you say things like that, a lot of Christians say, well, that just sounds weird, Brother Martin. You expect us to look out our window and speak to the storm? And? Why wouldn't you? I just don't think things like that work. Some king you are. A king knows and his words must be obeyed. When we use the word of God, is it not supposed to work? Yes. But if we're not convinced that we're truly kings in authority, then we're speaking words of hope, not words of authority. Right. Yeah. Hey, I've been guilty of it too. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to confess these things. Okay. In Jesus' name, now stop that. The devils just laugh at you. Remember, seven sons of Sceva? In the name of Jesus, we tell you to come out of that man. And yeah, the devil just says, well, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? And the one, that guy beat up all seven of them, ripped their clothes off of them, and sent them running naked down the street. And I'm sure that thing was just laughing the whole time. If Paul had turned the corner, that thing would have shut up really fast. Paul would have just said, in Jesus' name, come out. Thing would have come out. Paul understood this. We as the body of Christ are still trying to figure it all out. To us, it's what I'm sharing tonight, in essence, to us, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, this is more a theory than a lifestyle. And we don't really understand, I'm a king. Oh, I don't have a robe and I don't have a crown, but I'm a king. And then number 10, a king also knows that there are going to be casualties in warfare. And he's prepared to accept those casualties because he knows the battle must be won. That's his way it is in the kingdom. You say, well, you mean like, if somebody in the church gets in a car wreck and dies? No. Not talking about that. A casualty in the body of Christ is somebody who makes the decision to stop pressing into God and actually resists the spiritual progress around them. That person is a casualty, and we've seen them here in this church. They become, I don't mean to sound harsh, guys. They become a liability. They become a threat. Because when you stop pressing into God for a period of time, you'll be kind of in neutral. But if you don't put it in drive, what happens when a car is on a hill in neutral? It starts rolling backwards. The people around you will be pressing forward into God. And you're going to be hanging back here. And it becomes an irritation. And you'll begin to say things that contradict the progress being made. Now, this can happen in so many different ways. It can be an outright confrontation, or it can be subtle, behind the scenes. A few people having dinner. Little comments here and there. And they share something that just is not in line with the Word of God. They talk about, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to take a chance on describing somebody you might know here or anywhere else. I just don't want to do that. There are going to be casualties, and these are people who, until they decide to, make themselves recoverable, are not recoverable. I'm not saying they've gone back into the world of sin. I mean, that can happen too. But until they make a decision that they want to, reverse course and get back on this path, there's nothing you can do. You can pray for them, intercede for them, but until they make that decision, they want to be recovered, it's not going to happen, and they're going to cause problems. Somehow, some way. I could stand up here and give you names of people from different places throughout different places and describe what they've done. I mean, some of these people, they go so far as to open the door for the destruction of the flesh. And they've died. It's not supposed to be that way. But the problem we have in the body of Christ is that we try sometimes to be Jesus to everybody. We want to save them. We want to fix them. We want to be the one that repairs everything. And the Bible does talk about, if you see your brother, messing up, do what you can to restore him in a spirit of meekness. However, if the person doesn't want to be restored, it's not going to happen. And you cannot fix an attitude. You can't. All you can do is live Jesus in front of people. That's it. And we have to be willing to understand. Jesus was. Here's the example. Here's Jesus. He's headed to the cross to fulfill the will of God. He's teaching people. And a bunch of the people hear this message, and instead of going to him and asking him for clarification, they say, "This is just too hard to understand. Nobody can grab this." And they turned, and it says they walked with him no more. And Jesus, he looks at the 12, the ones that he spent all night in prayer getting direction from God to handpick. He goes to the 12 and he says, "Fellas, do you want to go too?" And Peter says, "Well, no. I mean, you've got the words of life. Where else would we go?" And Jesus just says, "All right, the cross is this way. Let's go." And off he went. Jesus was functioning as a king at that moment, understanding these people are casualties, but I can't be chasing after them and headed in the direction of my God-ordained destiny, because if I go after them, it takes me off the path of the will of the Father. And therefore, as a king, we have to understand there are going to be casualties. Casualties, not, deaths. I mean, ultimately, it could be if people do foolish things. But casualties in that some people, they're just not going to do what they know to do. And they're just not going to be a productive member of kingdom society, if you will. And you have to be willing to keep pressing on into God. and understanding. You know what? They may not be going this direction, but I do know this. Jesus will never leave them and never forsake them. And he's going to be right there waiting for them on the day when they say, okay, you know what? I need to get my act together. He's going to say, okay, take my hand. Let's go. Let's go. Maturing spiritually as a priest equips us to be more effective kings. Because as we mature as a priest, that spiritual maturity begins producing the anointing necessary to function as the king. So you cannot say, well, prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, that's only for the priesthood. You know, I got to do something. No. No, that is directly related to your kingship as well. Here's what we can do. We understand, as I mentioned at the beginning of this, we understand a lot about the priesthood, serving as a priest. We can go before God and say, okay, God, you said that I am a king and a priest. I understand somewhat about being a priest. Help me understand what I've been missing as a king. Help me understand this. Jesus had no problem when it came to encountering adverse circumstances and, you know, putting on, taking off, you know, the priest robe or the priest cap and putting on the king crown and functioning as a king. He had no problem with that. No problem at all. Okay, I'm the priest right now. Teach. Anybody sick? All right, hold on. Take the priest hat off and put on the king crown. Sickness, leave. Afflicting demons, leave. Deafness, leave. Maimed, be made whole. There he is, the king. But you can't separate the two. They are directly connected. But if we only function in that priesthood, there's an imbalance. We need to come to the place of understanding this more, and the Holy Spirit will help us. He's helped us a lot tonight in this message, to where we're functioning like Jesus as king and priest in this world. Well, you talk about creating some problems on the dark side, over in Satan's realm. Man, you messed some things up, didn't Jesus? Everywhere he went. I'm sure the demons, well, he's coming. He's coming over to your city, you guys. Now it's your turn. Yeah. You deal with it. He cast all of us out. And did you hear? He cast him out of the one fellow that we had. We had this guy over here in total control. He was ours. And Jesus shows up and cast all of us out of him. Well, what did you do when he cast you out? Well, we jumped into a bunch of pigs and they ran down into the water. How would you like to be a devil and have that story to have to tell all your devil friends? What have you been doing lately? Climbing out of some pigs as they drowned. That was King Jesus. And we have been made kings and priests unto God by him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand our kingship and then start functioning in that way. And start looking at ourselves as people who have authority in this world as kings. As kings. Praise God.